Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, here to welcome you to our weekly teaching edition as we study through the pages of the New Covenant Journey Study Guide. Today we'll begin on page 102. The subject is love. No, not that kind. The God kind. And as we get underway, a quick reminder that because this is a teaching edition of Basic Gospel, the phone lines are not open today. Now to continue on the New Covenant Journey, here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. You're right. We are going to be talking about God's love. It's the word agape in the New Testament, but we're in chapter 9 of our New Covenant Journey Study Guide. We're talking about the New Covenant life, and it's a life that's marked by faith, hope, and love. We see those three all the time together in Yes. Scripture, all through Paul's writings and a lot in the other writings in the New Testament as well. They have an interesting interplay. And we've looked at some of that. Today we're going to spend the whole program talking about the love of God. Of course, 25 minutes is not enough to talk about the love of God. Wow. I mean, that's something that we're going to be experiencing eternally. I mean, and we will never get to the depth, to the deepest part of it. We'll never get to the tallest part of it. It will just be something that ever expands as far as we are concerned. Why? Because God is love. And we will always be exploring the depths of who he is forever.
Yes.
And that's a wonderful journey that we have that's happening right now and that's going to happen forever. So love is, as Paul said, the most important. There's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So let's dive in and take a look at what agape love is all about. First, the definition. How is that word defined for us in the New Testament? You know, there's different kinds of loves.
Yes.
There's phileo love. That's a brotherly love. We know about the eros love, which is kind of a sexual love. And then there's agape love, and it just stands head and shoulders above the other two. And it's defined this way, and we get this definition out of the Complete Word Study Dictionary that Spiros Zodiates edited and compiled. And I think this is just an excellent definition. It is God's willful direction toward man. It involves God doing what he knows is best for man and not necessarily what man desires. We have all kinds of prayer requests that we toss up to God.
Yes.
You know, here's what I want. I want that Cadillac. I want this. I want that. I want to win the lottery, whatever it might be. Well, God acts in love toward us, and he acts to do what's best for us, even though we may not know it. That's what love is all about. So that's the definition of love. We see it defined even greater or more narrowly in 1 John 4:7 and 8, where John writes this: "Dear friends, let us love one another." So that's what the Christian life looks like externally. It's our love one for another. I mean, if we look at all of Scripture and what God is trying to get us to understand, it's simply this, that we're to love him and that we're to love others as ourselves. Mm-hmm. Everything hinges on those two as far as the life that we're supposed to live. So here in John, we see that. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. So who's the source of love? God himself. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So if you love with agape love, and that's what we're talking about here, it's because you've been born of God, and it's because you know God. So this love that we're talking about isn't available out there in the world.
No.
The source of it is God himself, and if it's going to flow through us, it comes as a result of us being born again and actually knowing God. Well, if we know God, what does that mean? It says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if we're born again and we know God, what do we know about God?
That he's love.
That he is love. So that's the definition of love in some degree. It's God himself.
Yes.
And so he acts toward man in a way that it's best for man. Mm-hmm. That's what God does. So everyone who has been born of God knows God, and when we know God, we know that God is love.
Yeah.
That's pretty exciting, isn't it?
Indeed it is.
Well, the other aspect of it, the negative side of this, is whoever does not love does not know God. Mm-hmm. So when we look out there in the world and we don't see love, we see murder and envy and selfish ambition and adultery and fornication and sinful desires of every kind. We say, there's no love out there. And you ask, well, why? Well, because the world doesn't know God. If it knew God, then we would see love out there. But the world doesn't know God. So what's the problem? Well, it's not a morality thing, although we see a lot of immorality mm-hmm. out there. But it's the fact that the world isn't anchored to the love of God. It doesn't want to be anchored to the love of God. It wants to do its own thing. But we who have been born of God, we know God, and we know that God is love. And so we shine the light of love in this world of darkness.
Yes.
That's how it works. So what does this passage teach you about God's nature? The fact that he is love. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, Paul really lays out what this love is all about. Now, we hear this passage all the time at weddings, and you know, it's nice and wonderful, and they're great words, but these are very practical, powerful words. This is God's love for you and me. And I'll just read this particular definition of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then he says, love never fails. That's the definition of love. So if you shot love through a prism, then yes. it would beam out into these 15 yes. different statements. Mm-hmm. And there are 15 different statements, and they're action statements that tell the story of God's love. So when we read love is patient, if we're to look at that and analyze that sentence, we would say love is the subject, is the verb, and patience is simply an adjective describing love. But when you look at the Greek, the word patient is actually a present tense yes. active verb. So God suffers long with us. That's what patience means, and that's what he's doing right now. So this isn't a past tense verb or a future tense verb. This is present tense.
Yes.
So God is suffering long with us right now. God is being kind to us right now. Kind is not an adjective. It's an action verb. Mm-hmm. And so that kindness is being extended to us. Acts of kindness. We have this phrase, random acts of kindness. Well, God isn't doing random acts of kindness. He's doing intentional acts of kindness
yes.
for our benefit, for our good, for our well-being. So we start out this definition with two positives, with two actions that are positive. And then we're going to see a series of eight statements that tell us what love is not. So oftentimes we learn so much better through contrast. So we see light next to darkness. And so these next eight statements, and again, these are action
yes.
statements, we're going to see the opposite of love. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. That's not the nature of love at all. That's not how it acts toward anyone. That's not how God acts toward us. And when his love flows through us, it's not how we're going to act toward others.
Right.
So these are the negative sides of it. And when you really look at these and analyze it, you say, what's the opposite of love? Well, sin. Sin is envious. Sin is boastful. Sin is proud. Sin is rude. Sin is self-seeking. Sin is easily angered. Sin keeps records of wrong. Sin delights in evil. So we look out in the world. We see the world controlled by sin. Mm-hmm. That's the master that's out there in the world, sin, and all of these things are what we see. We see a world that is filled with envy. We see a world that boasts about all the things that it has and does and that sort of thing. We see a world that is prideful. We see a world that is rude. We see a world that is self-seeking. you know, what's the way that most people climb the corporate ladder? They run over folks.
All of these things.
Yeah, all of these things. The world keeps records of wrongs, and it tries to get even. So, you know, if you wrong me, I'm not content just to get even with you. I want to be one up on you. Mm-hmm. So I'm keeping this record. You know, you've wronged me. Now I've one upped you. Now I'm ahead. And then you look at that and said, "Oh no, no, I'm not going to let
stand.
I'm not going to let him win. I'm going to get ahead." And that's what that is talking about. And then there's this delight in evil. We see people, you know, somebody gets a job promotion, and those that were in line for it, man, they just wish something evil would happen to that person that was promoted, and they would delight in that if something did happen, so they could get the job promotion. So we see these things that are the opposite of love. It's sin. And then Paul brings us right back to some positives. What does love do? It rejoices with the truth. Love protects. Love trusts. Love hopes. Love always perseveres.
Yeah.
Love just hangs in there, and love never fails. And that word fail is an interesting word. It means to fall off of. So when Peter was in jail and the chains were on his arms and the folks prayed, and there was the miracle, and the chains fell off.
Yes.
Love is going to hang in there. That's what love does. Well, that's the definition of love. And the takeaway from this definition is the fact that these are action statements. Mm-hmm. This is God's love for you right now, at this very moment. How is God loving you? He's being patient with you. He's being kind with you, and all of these various things. And if you can get that in your mind, you can really rest in the fact that God truly is interested in you, that he's actively involved with you right now. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we think of God as that story about Jesus in the boat. He's asleep in the front of the boat, and the disciples are just going nuts because the storm has come, and we have to go and wake him up. But God, as far as love is concerned, is always actively loving us, present tense, right now, right here.
Absolutely.
And so our role is simply to abide in it, to live in that love that is being poured out on us as we speak. That's good news, isn't it?
That is great news. Yeah, friends, you're listening to Basic Gospels Weekly Teaching Edition from our study guide entitled The New Covenant Journey. I'm Bob Davis. I'm here with Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, and we thank you for being with us today. Now, within the next couple of 3 weeks, we're going to be concluding this particular series and moving into a new one. Watch our online study page for information on that new study and the materials that will be associated with it. That's basicgospel.net/teaching. That's our main website, followed by a slash and the word teaching. Now, if you've joined this study in progress, this particular study, the New Covenant Journey in Progress, and would like to start at the beginning, you can do that too anytime by visiting that same teaching page. There you're going to find the archive beginning with session one. As I said, you can access that anytime, any place. Also, from that page, you can order your own copy of the study guide, The New Covenant Journey, and the free study notes that accompany each session. Again, it's all available at basicgospel.net/teaching. And with a quick reminder that the phone lines are not open today, we'll continue with our study. And again, here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. So love is a verb. It's an action word, present tense in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. But there are ways that God has demonstrated that love for us in the past, and he's demonstrating that love to us now. Richard, why don't you just take us through some of those passages that show how God's love is demonstrated for us in Christ?
Yeah, what I want to do here is not comment a lot on each passage. If you're just listening, pay close attention to these words. I'm just going to read these passages. There's only six of them. Conjure up the picture in your head of what this means about God initiating his love toward you personally. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Ephesians 1:5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It's Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. It's 1 John 3, 1. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, 10. What kind of love does that? Certainly not mine. Humanity is incapable of this. But God, in every sense of the important word of love, in this agape love that he has for us, has initiated each one of these things to us. And if we would get a hold of this and let them pile in to our souls as the Spirit renews our minds, we would be changed. We are changed because this is power. This is God himself reaching into my life and your life and any individual who will accept him and saying, you are mine. And that really does change things. It is overwhelming to any of the evil that is in the world. It cannot lose.
Yeah, and it's this love that drives out fear.
Yes.
You know, all of us have just mountains of fear inside of us about all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. But the root of it is our fear of punishment, the fear that God is going to punish us at some time in the future. But that's all been taken care of at the cross, and this love drives that fear out. As we've said many times on the broadcast, it punches fear right in the face.
Yes.
Just right square
yes.
in the nose. Yeah. Just dead center.
Yeah, one shot, it's
yeah,
gone.
That's right. That's exactly right. So this is a powerful reality, this love of God. And we don't contemplate it enough. Most of us, for example, will read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and that will become our new rules and regulations to follow.
Yes.
Well, I need to go out and be patient. I need to go out and be kind. I need to go out and do this. And so we get up and say, help me do this, Lord. And then at the end of the day, we look back and say, well, I failed on that point, failed on that point, failed on that point.
Yeah.
And then we just loathe in self-condemnation. I mean, we're just right there. And so we need to realize that this is God's love for us, that he is always patient with us. This is what God is doing right now. And I love these passages that you read because we see this love in action. Mm-hmm. We want to get all caught up in the warm, fuzzy side of love. And certainly out there we see and hear so many people calling for the world to just embrace love.
Yes.
But there's no definition. There's no support underneath it. It's just a love, a word filled with warm fuzzies, with subjectiveness. But the love of God is objective. It is action. It is God doing something tangible, specific for us to lift us up out of our old condition so that we could walk in the newness of life. That is the love of God in action.
There's nothing here that suggests that God sent us some nice flowers and a card.
Right.
He sent Jesus.
Yes, he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. Jesus died for us on the cross. God adopted us as sons. God made us alive together in Christ. God named us his children. Mm-hmm. God was satisfied in Jesus. And I love that last verse that you read. It's not that we love God, but that God loved us
first.
And boy, we need to get that in correct order, don't we?
Yeah.
It's not our love for God. It's God's love for us.
Yes.
And as Major Ian Thomas used to say, it's God's love for us. That's where it starts. That's where this gospel message started. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. So it started in the love of God and God's heart for man. And he sent Jesus. So it's this love that produces in us love back for him that then becomes dependence upon him, mm-hmm. that then becomes obedience to him.
Yes.
That's how it works. So we always need to go back to the love of God. So if something is happening in your life, you're struggling, you're not sure about your salvation, you're not sure about your forgiveness of sins, you're having a rough go in a relationship, whatever it might be, go back to the love of God.
Yes.
Go back to where this whole thing began. get square there, and all the other things will start to fall into place.
Yes.
It really is, because God loved us first.
Yes,
that sets everything else in order. Mm-hmm. So now let's take a few minutes to look at a couple of specifics about the love of God. So we ask this question, number 4, on the top of page 104. What did God's patience mean to Paul? So Paul wrote this definition, and it's kind of interesting to me that patience is the beginning, the lead of the definition. And I think Paul had real reason, real personal reason for that. And he says in his letter to Timothy, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners." So Paul counted himself as the chief, the worst of sinners. I mean, he blasphemed the name of God. He was persecuting the church. Yep. He was doing all sorts of things to rid the world of this new way called Christianity. And he thought he was doing it to protect God's good name, but he found out differently. And he said that God showed him mercy, that Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. God suffered long with Paul.
Yes.
And what did that mean for Paul eventually? His salvation. There came a point in time on that road to Damascus where everything became clear. And Paul felt the patience of God just surround him. And in that patience, God saved him. And that's the same for you and me. God extends us that same patience. God suffers long with us until there's a point in time we see him for who he is and we're saved, just like Paul was.
Yeah. I mean, if Paul was saved, I can be saved.
Anybody can be saved. I mean, he was the chief of sinners. We like to think of ourselves in those terms, but Paul already has that slot. So if God's patience can bring him to a point of salvation, so can God's patience do the same in our lives.
Yeah.
So what does God's patience mean to you? 2 Peter 3:15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. So what does God's patience mean? Salvation. Mm-hmm. That's a good thing.
That is a good thing.
That is a good thing. I know we get so anxious. We get so quick on things. We want things to happen now. We're not willing to wait. Our battery of patience just goes dead quickly.
Yes.
We've got to recharge over and over and over.
I tend to leave it home to start with. No.
But if we'll ever get this in mind, that patience actually means good things.
Yeah.
It meant good things as far as God's patience toward us. It meant salvation. And if we'll understand that, we'll recognize that waiting is going to mean good things for us along the way. And then there's kindness, Titus 3, 4, and 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. So kindness is an act that is useful or beneficial to the recipient. What was useful and beneficial to us? Salvation.
Yeah,
to go from
useful.
Death to life, to be redeemed.
Yes.
That was God's act of kindness. So in light of God's great love for you, what kind of life has he called you to? As John wrote, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another.
Yeah.
So what does that mean? What is that going to look like? Well, it's going to look like kindness. It's going to look like patience. It's going to look like rejoicing in the truth. It's going to look like persevering. It's not going to look like boasting or pride or keeping records of wrongs. So it's going to be an action. It's a roll up your sleeves and get involved word.
Yes.
So as we abide in the vine of Christ, and that's what we're going to be talking about next week, what this life looks like in practicality, as we abide in the vine of Christ, we're going to see this action of love flowing through us and into the lives
indeed
of others.
Yes. Great news, friends. Great news. We're glad that you've joined us for the New Covenant Journey today. Keep in mind that all information on this study and the one that will be beginning in a couple of 3 weeks, it's available online at basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. So now for Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and the ministry team, Bob Davis, and God bless you. Have a great weekend. We'll be back Monday. Hope you'll join us then. Bye-bye.